So I wish you a happy feast of the Holy Family. And I hope that you came to gather some blessings for yourself, but also for your whole family. All of you know that sometimes on this Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, the numbers are down a little bit, but all the more reason for you to collect lots of blessings and bring them on home to the family. Amen? I want to say that as we gather on this Feast of the Holy Family, I don't suppose I need to demonstrate this to you, but we all know that in the current American scene, the family's in real crisis. We have very strong negative trends that are affecting our families. A few statistics come to mind, just to run past you. Currently in the United States, a little over 40% of children are no longer raised in a two-parent family. That's due for a number of reasons, sometimes divorce, more often cohabitation or fornication, in other words, having children outside of marriage and never getting married. In the African-American community, the numbers are a bit higher. In the year that I was born, in 1961, 80% of black children were raised in a two-parent family, 80%. Most recent statistics show that approximately 20% are raised in a two-parent family. A remarkable mirror image of the almost 53 years ago that I was born. And you know, I say that to you with this sense, not just of shock, but also of some hope, that if it's only a 50 years that we've come to this point, we can still turn it around. The question for us is, what will the next 50 years bring? Another statistic, marriage in general in this entire country is in real serious crisis. An awful lot of people just don't bother to get married anymore. A quick statistic, in 1973, some 40 years ago, there were 400,000 weddings in the Catholic Church alone. That means approximately 800,000 Catholics got married that year. 400,000 weddings were celebrated. In this current year, actually 2012, but here we are 40 years later, 157,000 weddings were celebrated. A 57% drop in the number of weddings. That's with the Catholic population and the national population going up. So you can see marriage has plummeted. People aren't getting married. They're having children before they get married. They're never getting married. There are any number of reasons, but all of this means that as a general average, 40% of American children are raised outside the traditional family of a father and a mother. And this, of course, has grave effects on the children. We know that any number of deleterious effects come from the breakdown of our families. Higher rates of juvenile delinquency, lower SAT scores, higher dropout rates in terms of getting graduated from high school. We see an awful lot of sexual dysfunction in children. They're getting a lot of teenage pregnancies, STDs. We see higher incidences of cohabitation and the difficulty that they have coming out of broken families and forming strong families. And so as the generations tick along, it becomes less and less likely that many of our children coming out of this very difficult and painful situation will be able to find and form good, strong families, unless you and I really begin to lay hold again of God's teachings and hand them on. So today the situation is urgent. And I also want to say that I think it makes common sense, doesn't it? When you think about it, every child is best raised in a traditional family with a father and a mother in a stable, faithful, committed relationship. First of all, every child deserves stability. A father and a mother who have committed themselves, and whatever difficulties and problems come up, they're going to work through their difficulties, they're going to stand by each other and stand by their children. That gives the children a strong foundation to stand on, a foundation of trust, where they know they can depend on their parents to be there for them. And not only that, but a male and a female influence. To have a father alone, or a mother alone, or two fathers, or two mothers, or any other combination you can imagine, is less than ideal. You know, I've told you this before, but my father manifested humanity to me in a way my mother could not. And my mother showed the feminine genius of humanity. My father, the masculine genius. And I needed both to understand what it means to be fully human. Psychologically, spiritually, I'm better off because I had a male and a female, a father and a mother to raise me and manifest the full brilliance and glory of the of what we call humanity. We come in two kinds, male and female. And to be properly, psychologically, spiritually formed means to have a father and a mother in a stable, faithful, committed relationship is the best and most proper way to raise a child. It just goes to common sense. It's what nature provides and what nature's God prescribes. It all makes sense. And to intentionally deprive children of this is an injustice to them. And so we have every reason to pray earnestly for a resurgence of marriage and the traditional family as a strong pillar, because it's what's best for children and it's what's best for all of us. So with that in mind, on this Feast of the Holy Family, I'd like to give you some teachings that are gleaned from the scriptures that we heard today, and I'll just list them for you, and then we'll go through them, and you can pray that I go through them quickly. I'm going to just list them first of all. There are five basic keys that the Lord gives us in today's readings. Not that these are the only things, but these are what are given to us today. Honor, hierarchy, helpful virtues, holy teaching, and heroic sacrifice. So let's look at them each in turn. First of all, honor. Honor. You know the fourth commandment. You shall honor your father and your mother, that you may have long life in the land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the text today from Sirach says this: God sets a father in honor over his children. A mother's authority he confirms over her sons. So, parents are to have a place of honor in the family. Again, God sets a father in honor over his children, and a mother's authority he confirms over her sons. Parents are to have a place of honor in the family and in our lives. And God commands it. Now, why is honor so important? Well, first of all, God has something in mind. You see, parents have an important role, and by extension, elders, and by further extension, lawful authority has a special task of handing on wisdom and teaching and all the learning that has been accumulated by the Holy Family of the Church down through the centuries. Now, but I tell you this, without honor and respect, there can be no teaching. And so we're living in a time where this concept of honoring our elders, honoring our parents, and lawful authority is on the outs. In fact, in a way, all of popular culture loves to just tweak and hate authority and be cynical and laugh. And it all started back in the late 60s, I remember. I remember we grew up in the early 60s. I came at the end of an era, but where authority was very strongly to be respected. And then all of a sudden we had this great Vietnam War and all the crazy stuff that went on at the end of the 60s, and people put the question authority bumper stickers on, and it all became kind of a, if it's from authority, it must be a lie. And parents are out of touch. Young people are clued in, they know what's going on, and parents and elders are, quote, out of touch. They got nothing to say, nothing to teach us. And so we threw this kind of teenage rebellion in the late 60s, and we're still struggling to get out of it. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the steady diet of most children today, through the media, through music, through television sitcoms, is adults are stupid. Adults are clueless. If you look at the typical advertisement, or if you look at the typical situation where of a sitcom or some of the music and other situations, you're going to find that parents are presented as clueless, as out of touch. The children are all wise and kind of running the show. And in particular, sometimes the mother is a little bit clued in, but the father is a total buffoon. Now, you look at any advertisement, and there's this goofy guy, "Oh, I don't understand how life works. I'm clueless. I am a buffoon." And there's either the wise wife who's teaching, "Now, dear, that's not how you do that. Oh, thank you." Or there's some wise children coming and saying, "Hey, here's how you do it, Dad." Now, I tell you, watch those commercials. You're going to find that a good 60, 70% of them are men are buffoons. Fathers and parents are buffoons. They have no idea. It's the young people who are cool, who are with it, who are hip, who know all the latest stuff. Now, that is a change that's happened in our culture. And it doesn't help young people to learn to honor, reverence, and respect their parents. When I was a child, I've told you this before, my father wouldn't even let us watch the Flintstones. Remember one time we were sitting there watching, and you know, "Oh, look at this, this is neat. Hey, Barney, oh, yo, Barney boy," you know. And my father came in and he turned it off. And he said, "Children, come to the dining room, we're having a talk." And I said, "I am not going to let you watch that kind of stuff in my house. Dad, you know, all that. Stop. I'm not here to discuss it. I'm going to tell you, watching a steady diet of adults looking like idiots is not going to help you respect them. You're not watching that in my house." Now, that's mild compared to what most people get today. Amen? Amen. Flintstones is like, man, that's mild. But you see, with a steady diet like this, young people are not encouraged, they are not taught to reverence adults, their elders, their parents, or lawful authority. In fact, they're told to celebrate rebellion. Brothers and sisters, we have got to do better in our own families, we who are believers, to reestablish the essential command of God that we learn to honor, reverence, and carefully listen to our elders and our parents and to those in lawful authority over us. We have gone too far with this rebelliousness. And because of it, there can really be no teaching. And we're having a very hard time, aren't we? Handing on our faith, handing on our traditions, and handing on the wisdom of our ancestors to our children. Because, brothers and sisters, where there is no honor, where there is no respect, there can be no teaching. "Well, Father, I raised my kids to go to church, and I tried to hand on a way to them, and they just don't listen." And again, you see what happens. When honor and reverence break down, we cannot hand on what has been given to us by God. In so many ways, we're struggling today because there is no teaching. Why? Because there is no honor. There is no respect. There is no discipline. And so it is that the first thing that the Lord teaches us, again, is honor. That God sets a father in honor over his children. A mother's authority he confirms over her sons. Fourth commandment, you shall honor your father and your mother. And God is serious about it. When he puts it in the Ten Commandments, pay special attention. Now, I want to move on to another concept here, the next concept. It's related, but it develops it just a bit. We see that the first key is honor. The second key is hierarchy, a very politically incorrect notion today, and yet it is what God teaches over and over again in Scripture, that there is in, first of all of society, but especially in the family, a hierarchy. And the text today says, rather unpopularly, but it says it is God's word, Wives are to be subordinate to your husbands, as is proper in the Lord. Husbands, you are to love your wives and avoid bitterness toward them. And children, you are to obey your parents in everything. This is pleasing to the Lord. Now, we need to talk for a moment about hierarchy and a related concept called headship. You know, we all got a body. I got a body, you got a body. And every body needs a head. I got a lot of members in my body. I got a couple kidneys going on back there. I got a couple hands. I got some lungs. But in order for all of it to work together, headship is required. Every body needs a head. Now, I'm just going to tell you that a body with two heads is a freak, and a body with no head is dead. So we have to once again reappreciate the fact that every body needs a head. And if that is true with us as individuals, it is also true when we gather as individuals. This parish needs a head, a pastor. Now, my staff will tell you the long list of my failings, but I try to be a good leader. I try to consult. I don't just willy-nilly just do what I please, and that's not the kind of headship that's called for in the Christian tradition. In the Christian tradition, headship is always exercised among equals. I am no more better or worse than any of you. I am no more baptized than any one of you here. But I am called to have this role of being the leader or the head. There are just going to be some things that we can't work out among ourselves, and it just has to go to the pastor who has to make a decision. And that's just the way it is. It's the way it is in your company, wherever you work, or government organization. Ideally, we work things out with a kind of a consensus. We talk and we work together, but there are just going to be those things that we can't solve because this side says A and this side says not A. And somebody finally, to whom everybody looks, has to make that decision. This is also true in the family. There is to be a head of every family, and Scripture says that role is to the husband and the father. Politically incorrect? Fine. But it is what God teaches. I could give you at least 5 citations, but too many of us who have authority, and every one of us here who is over 12 years of age has some authority. We've got to learn once again that there's a reason we have it, and we need to get comfortable using it again. With love, but we need to get comfortable. Too many parents are not hierarchically organizing their household. They are not using their proper God-given authority over their children. They're letting their children do too many things, get into all kinds of trouble, and they're afraid of getting their children upset or not having their children like them. Your job isn't to be your child's friend. Your job is to be their parent. And we need to rediscover, if we have authority, we got to get comfortable using it. With love, we got to get better at using it and saying, this far and no further. And if you do go further, there will be consequences. Especially with our children, we've got to be able to say that. So again, the hierarchy of a family is a loving father who is to have that final authority in a home, but he exercises it in love among equals. All the members of the family have equal dignity before God, but they do not have equal roles among themselves. Father is called to have that headship. He exercises it in love and charity. A mother is called to have authority and the father together over those children, and they are to obey. They are to obey. And so once again, we need to have authority, headship, or if you will, hierarchy in the family. And God teaches it. I know it's not popular, but it is taught. And we do well to rediscover a good, healthy Christian understanding. The father's headship doesn't mean you poke your wife in the side and say, see, you have to do everything I say. That's not what the scripture's saying, but it is saying there does need to be that loving leadership that a man develops in his household. Now, so we've seen honor, we've seen hierarchy. The next thing I would just point out to you in a general way are some helpful virtues. I can't develop them all. because there's so many. But you may have heard the opening of the first or the second reading, and it goes like this. Now, these are some helpful virtues to cultivate in family life. All of Colossians 3 is a treatise on family life. And it begins with this beautiful teaching of the virtues that should be cultivated. And by the way, before I read the virtues, every now and again somebody comes to me and they say, "Father, I have trouble going to confession because I can't figure what I should confess." I'm like, "Wow, a saint!" I say, "I'll tell you what, you go read Colossians chapter 3, and I'll bet you before you're down the third line, you'll have plenty to confess." You can't read Colossians 3 and come away saying, "I got nothing to confess." So let me read again some of these virtues that are mentioned. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with one another, forgive one another, put on love, let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts, and be thankful. Brethren, how you doing? Anyone need to go to confession? I'll go right over there right now in the box. If we will listen and cultivate virtues like this, our families will be so much stronger. You know, I don't know if you could hear that, how often it's emphasized, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. Look, any collection of human beings, starting with us right here today, in your family, guess what? We're all sinners. We all bring issues and struggles to the equation. We also bring beautiful gifts. We bring strengths. But in family life, a lot of patience, mercy, and compassion is necessary. We're in this for the long haul. We got to see it through to the end. And so along the way, there may be times that we need to insist. Other times, we can let it go. And the wisdom to know the difference is a beautiful gift to ask from God. To learn to be patient, kind, and merciful. There's so many stresses and strains in our family. We need virtues like these to be cultivated in our heart in order to make it through and have our families be strong. So I can't develop them all. I'm going to write an article later this week on the blog where I look at all these things. I'm going to look at the Greek text and I'm going to parse the whole thing. I promise it later this week, but not for today. I'm already too long-winded. But notice, helpful virtues. You can cultivate those. So we've seen honor, hierarchy, helpful virtues. Now, holy teaching. The text in Colossians goes on to say this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as in all wisdom you teach and admonish one another. You know, this, I think, again, as we look back over the last 50-some years, is something we've done very poorly at. I really wonder how many parents are able to teach their children the faith, and how many do. I think that we've had a great failure of catechesis, where many are not able to articulate even the most basic teachings about our faith. I will say that as a church and as a leader in the church, I will take responsibility for that, but I will not take all the responsibility. I think an awful lot of people make too much depend on a pulpit moment. In many parishes, the homily is 7 to 10 minutes, not here. And even here, let's call it a half hour at the 11 o'clock. By the way, at 7 o'clock in the evening, I preach 15 minutes and we're out of Mass in 40 minutes. That means every individual here needs to pray every day, read Scripture every day. I beg you to study the catechism. You know, we know how to get smart about everything else. You know how to get smart about your career, how to find out how to make that new vacuum cleaner work. You know how to get the computer up and running. And if you don't, you know who to call. When it comes to the faith, oh, well, I don't know. Look, it's too important. If you're a parent or a grandparent, One of the most precious things you can do with your time is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, so then you can teach and admonish younger people. The home is meant to be a place where the Word of God, the wisdom of God, and the teachings of His Scripture and His church are handed on down through the generations. And it's so important. Parents, read your children Bible stories every day. Get a children's Bible. It's a wonderful thing, even for the teenagers. You know, just that children's Bible takes the whole Bible and puts it in story form. And such wonderful teachings and moral lessons. Take the catechism and learn from it. Every Sunday, except on special Sundays like this, I'm down there with parents in this parish teaching them the faith so they can turn and teach it to their children. I thank God I see a lot of you here today who come every Sunday because to you it's a priority. I need to learn my faith so I can teach my children. There has to be holy teaching in every family. It's amazing to me how even many very faithful Catholics get very worked up very quickly if their child is failing math or some other subject. They go out, they spend money, they get a tutor. Why? Because they say, if my kid keeps failing math, they're not going to be able to make it into the better high school, into the better college. The career and the house and the car and the house at Bethany Beach are all threatened if my kid doesn't pass math. And that's not wrong. That's a good response. You say, hey, that's a problem. See? But so many of the same parents who are urgent about the kid passing math aren't urgent the fact that the kid can't say the glory be to the Father, doesn't know the Hail Mary, or even the Our Father, let alone how to find a Bible and know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They got the bumper sticker. My kid's an honor roll student at St. Somewhere School in Somewheresville. Great. I live for the day when there's a bumper sticker that my kid is smart enough to know how to pray. My kid is so smart he knows the Lord. I'm proud of my kid. He's an honor roll student at such and so a school, but I'm even prouder that he knows the Lord, that she understands who God is and why she was made. So you see, we get very worked up about things that are passing, but eternal things like the faith, And we'll spend tens of thousands sending them off to a school and never even bother to say, who's at that school preaching the gospel to my son or daughter? Because I want them to come out knowing God, not just knowing math or accounting. Are you praying with me? Holy teaching. It's got to be at the heart of every family and a priority. If you're worked up that your kid's failing math, good for you. Get them help. If they don't know the glory be, get even more worked up. If they don't know who God is or who Jesus is or what any of this means, get even more worked up. You see? Praise the Lord. Finally, this. We talked about honor, hierarchy, some helpful virtues, holy teaching, the final, heroic sacrifice. In the gospel today, Joseph was called to make an heroic sacrifice. Now, Joseph, from all we know of him, was a businessman, put it in modern terms. The Greek calls him a tecton. And most people think, oh, well, he was a carpenter, wasn't he, Father? Well, the word tecton really means more builder. We get the word technology. He had a lot of building skills. So he was probably a stonemason. He probably knew carpentry. He knew a number of different things in the building trades. And I'm just going to suggest that Joseph was a kind of a building contractor or he had a business, all right? Now, think about it. In the middle of the night, an angel comes and says, you know what? Herod's seeking this kid. Your wife and child are in danger. You need to flee tonight. Hit the road, Jack, and head on down to Egypt and wait it out. Now, stop for a moment and think of the heroic sacrifice that involves. You see, an awful lot of people prize their career above everything else in their life. Their job, how they get money. Now, Joseph probably has business contacts. He's probably got some building projects he's in the middle of. He's got any number of things going on. Joseph says, My vocation as a husband and a father is more important than my career. And he leaves everything and takes care of his wife and his child. That is an heroic sacrifice. Now, one of the great struggles that we often face, especially in the modern age, where our jobs are so demanding of our time, they really want every ounce of blood we've got. And we're afraid because we need to make money. We're anxious because the job market is poor. And what starts to happen is our career begins to eclipse our vocation. And we begin to spend more time at work, more energy, and all of our attention and devotion is directed to work. Meanwhile, our wife and children, or husband and children, are getting distant from us, removed, and aloof. Now, I'm going to say a principle to you that will sometimes require of us heroic sacrifice. Your vocation as father, mother, wife, husband is more important than your career. I don't care how much money you make. There's nothing more important than your vocation. And the danger for us is that we let our career become our focus. Joseph makes an heroic sacrifice. Career, set it aside. I'm going to take care of my wife and my children. Church, are you praying with me? Now look, usually these two things go hand in hand. Having a career, a livelihood, money, and so on is part of our vocation to take care, to provide. But there are times where there is a conflict. And the great tragedy of the modern world, and perhaps all the way down through history, has been too often when there is a conflict between vocation and career, guess which wins? So a guy ends up married to his job. His wife and kids barely know him, or vice versa. And you know, one of the great sadnesses today is we have a very extravagant lifestyle. It's expensive, it's hard to afford. Most families think they need double incomes. I'm not here to be your financial analyst, but I'm just going to tell you, part of the reason we have and need all these double incomes and all these extra jobs is because our lifestyle is too expensive. You know, what's better for your children? The great room and the granite countertops, or their mother and father home with them a reasonable amount of time? It's a great tragedy that so many families put their children in daycare and have their children raised by strangers. There are strangers who are in a relationship with their children far more than they are. And that's a great loss. And one of the possibilities for all of us to consider is the heroic sacrifice of saying the big house with the great room and the granite countertops and the 5 plasma screen TVs, even one in the bathroom, is a lovely dream, but I'm putting it all on the chopping block. I'm going to live inside the Beltway in a little bungalow in a smaller setting so that I can afford to stay home with the kids more and be present to my wife, my children, my husband, and my children. That's an heroic sacrifice. I'm not here to tell you. I'm not here to get into your business and say, here's exactly what you need to do. I'm asking you, though, to consider what heroic sacrifices might be occasionally required of you and me to preserve our families and make them stronger. One of the sacrifices I think a lot of us need to look at is whether we really need everything we think we need when we need it with the deluxe version, or whether some of that could wait or just plain go so I can spend more time doing the more important thing of raising my children and my grandchildren, taking care of my family. I simply leave that with you as a thought. I'm not here to say, hey, if you got 2 incomes, bad for you. I didn't say any of that. I'm not here to judge anyone. I'm just asking, what's driving all that? And are there some sacrifices that would help you to spend more time raising your own children and grandchildren? Well, a final thought then to bring it all together. We've seen these 5 areas, and it's simply these again, just by way of reminder. There's honor, there's hierarchy, helpful virtues, holy teaching, and heroic sacrifice. Whenever I preach on family, I'm aware that I'm in front of any parish wherever I am. I'm aware of this, that not everyone has been able to live the idyllic family setting that God sets forth. There's any number of reasons for that. But there's 2 possible reactions I hope that we can avoid in this gathering today. One reaction is, that preacher up there is talking all about this traditional family stuff, and I haven't been able to pull that off, and they just get mad. He's judging me. Well, I'm not judging you. I'm just trying to teach. And I hope I hope that you're not angry, but if you are, I'm not trying to provoke anger. I'm just trying to say, this is what God gives us for our well-being. But I'm aware that not everybody here has been able to follow all these norms, and none of us have done it perfectly, and some of us have struggled, and we've had divorce and remarriage, or we've had children outside of marriage, or any number of possibilities. I'm not here to judge you. I'm simply here to say that I hope that even more we will all begin to say, I know the way God has set for us, and I want to preach that and teach it, whatever my personal experience has been. Maybe you tried to save your marriage, but your spouse wasn't willing. Maybe there's things that you did in your earlier life that you regret now, and you wouldn't do it again, but here you are. Praise the Lord. And the other possibility, the other negative reaction is just to be discouraged and say, well, I could never tell this to my kids and my grandkids. They know what I haven't done it. Why should I tell them? Even more, say to them, I've struggled, but I don't want you to do the same. God has a plan. And the way and a way, and that way is Jesus. And Jesus sets forth teachings like this for us. So today, I just ask for all of us to have a listening spirit. These are not easy teachings. And not all of us have fit into them perfectly or have been able to pull them off perfectly. Some more than others. Whatever your situation, just say, thank you, Lord, for this teaching. Your word is holy. I praise you for it. I know that I fall short. All of us have fallen short. Please help me, Lord, to be a courageous witness to what you teach, even if I've struggled to keep it myself. So it is today. Five basic teachings on family life that if we will take hold of them, will bring a blessing to us. I just simply ask you, that old song comes to mind, you know, that just says, order my steps. In your word, dear Lord, lead me, guide me every day. Send your anointing. Father, I pray, just order my steps in your word. Amen.